It's going to be 1 Peter chapter 1. We're starting a new series today, and since it tied in with Easter, we're starting with chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5, 1 Peter. It'll be page 1200 if you want to use one of the Bibles in front of you. It's a very compelling story at the end of the book of Luke. He's the only one that records it. You have to turn to it, but basically on the day of the resurrection, two disciples are on a hike to a village called Emmaus, and while they're hiking on their way to Emmaus, they're discussing the events of the last few days. Jesus comes up behind them, but they don't recognize him. And he says to them, what are you guys talking about? And they said, where have you been? Everybody in Jerusalem's talking about this. This Jesus died on the cross, and now we have some people come to us today and say that his body is no longer in the grave. And they stop at a village, and he makes like he's going to keep going on, and they compel him to come in and eat with them. When they go in and sit down, they talk some more. Here's what they said to him. We had hoped that he was going to redeem Israel. I mean, how many times have you heard that phrase? We have hoped. Now, we had hoped that the surgery would take all the cancer. We had hoped that we would get out of debt. I had hoped that I could get to college. I had hoped that that job was mine. Hopelessness. Bob already mentioned it earlier. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we as Christ followers have no hope. No resurrection, no hope. That's why there's such an emphasis on Easter. We emphasize Good Friday, but Easter is all about that. All of us can probably identify. Several years ago, I had such severe back pain, I couldn't stand during worship. I did weddings where I sat on the side whenever they did the lighting of the candle because I couldn't stand during that period of time. Went to numerous doctors. I had a doctor in Pittsburgh who was going to do surgery, but I got to the point where I began to feel like nothing was ever going to help. Some of you can identify in your own life when it comes to losing hope sometimes. Some of you are praying for a prodigal child and you've lost hope that child is ever going to come back. The readers of this letter, 1 Peter, were people under severe persecution. They were scattered throughout different areas of the world. When Peter writes to them, they're under heavy persecution. And he was afraid they were going to lose hope. And so he writes a letter to encourage them and give them hope in the midst of their difficulties. And he's going to give them the single most important avenue of hope possible. He's going to say, no matter what happens to you in this life, no matter how severe the suffering goes, no matter how difficult it is, you have an absolute living hope that applies to eternity. And that ought to keep you going in the present, because we're really only here for a fairly short amount of time. Hopelessness says, I will never, you can fill in the blank, I will never get married, I will never have a child, I will never whatever. Bob mentioned the emotions of hopelessness, depression, pessimism, people who want to give up. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us hope. I want to read beginning of chapter 1, verse 3. Here's what he says. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in his great mercy. We already sang about mercy this morning. We talk about grace and mercy. The terms are very similar. Grace basically means that when I receive something I don't deserve. When you receive salvation through Jesus Christ, you receive a gift you don't deserve, but he offers it to you free. That's grace. Mercy basically means when I don't receive what I do deserve. Mercy basically says I deserve to pay for my sins, but Jesus Christ paid for that. Therefore, in God's mercy, I get an out. And mercy. God poured out his great mercy, he says here. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. No resurrection, no hope. Because of the resurrection, hope. Verse 4 says, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, verse 6 is going to point out, you rejoice about all these things, but although right now you're going through very difficult times. But allow what I just got done saying to be an encouragement to you, that no matter how bad it gets, you have a living hope, an inheritance that will not fade, and God takes care of you until that time. Let me remind you, hope in the New Testament is not, I hope something will happen. It's a confident expectation. Some of you are hoping I won't preach for a long period of time, but you don't know for sure. But this kind of hope in the New Testament is a confident expectation. He says, here's something you can count on. You folks who are under difficult circumstances right now. He talks about hope three times in his book. Here in chapter 3, he says, if you live your life in such a way that other people observe that, they're going to ask you, why is it? And you need to be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. Because Christians should live differently. My application today is going to be very simple. Live hopeful. Living hopeful should impact everything in your life and how you live. I think I'm lost sound. I hope to get it back. I'm not how confident I am, I'm not sure. Okay. Gracias, Stephanos. In his great mercy. Notice how we get this. How do you get the new hope? He says, in his giving us a new birth into a living hope. You and I get the new hope when we have a new birth. You say, I've already been born. We talked about this before. One birth is not enough. Jesus talked to a man named Nicodemus. He said, Nicodemus, you're a religious guy. I get it, but you got to be born a second time. That's spiritual birth. All of you here today have been born physically, but you have to have a spiritual birth. That's how you get the living hope. Living hope in his great mercy gives us new birth through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When Peter, the night Jesus was betrayed, most of you remember the story. He denied the Lord 3 times. Jesus predicted he would deny him, and Peter was an influencer. Influencers are people who are very outspoken. Sometimes they speak before they think. And he says, no way, never me, no, no. Then he denied the Lord 3 times, and he wept about it. But that same Peter stood up in Acts chapter 2, and he preached, and 3,000 people responded to that message. What changed Trent? What changed Peter? Because he had seen the resurrected Christ. That's what changed him. And his main core of his message was, which is pretty powerful, in the city of Jerusalem, hey, this Jesus rose again just like he said he would. Nobody could argue with that. A number of years ago, a man named Josh McDowell, as a young person, decided to set out to debunk Christianity. So he met a girl one time and said, why don't you take an intellectual approach and look at the evidence for Christianity? He said, when he began to examine the evidence, it was overwhelmingly positive. The evidence for the resurrection, he said, was absolutely too much to ignore. So he wrote a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. If you want some defense for your faith, it's a good read. Let me just remind you, Jesus was publicly executed. There was a theory called the swoon theory that said Jesus just passed out on the grave. He really wasn't dead. Well, everybody there knew he was dead. When the soldier went to break his legs, he was already dead. Everybody knew he was dead. And so it was good to have a public execution. The beating he took would have killed him on its own, besides the crucifixion. And the crucifixion was a death by suffocation, because when you can only push yourself up hanging that way, you can only breathe a little bit, and eventually you would die. A high official secured the gravesite in order to keep the disciples from taking the body. What did they do? They put guards there, which was really a good thing. Because they hadn't put guards there, then people would have said, well, they just came and took the body away. But because the guards were there, it was pretty hard to argue that, even though some still tried to. In spite of the guards, the grave was found empty. Many people claimed to have seen him alive afterwards. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 lists all those. 500 people saw him at once. Most of them were still alive. So if you don't believe me, Peter said, go talk with them. That's a lot of evidences for resurrected Christ. The apostles were dramatically changed. Why did Peter, who ran and denied, stand up boldly at the risk of his life and preach the gospel? Because he had been transformed seeing the resurrected Christ. And he was willing to die for that. Peter wrote this book about AD 64. It's believed in AD 68 he was crucified upside down. Why would you be willing to die for a lie if you knew it was a lie? All these disciples knew the truth. Jesus was alive. That's why they were willing to die. Evidence for the resurrection is overwhelming. In a study years ago, scientists placed a rat in a tub. It swam for about 45 minutes and drowned. That wasn't the end of the thing. They put another rat in. They let him swim for 35 minutes. At about 35 minutes, when he was getting exhausted, they took him out of the water, let him rest. Then they put him back in. He swam for hours after that. Why? Because he had the hope of being saved. Hope does that. Acts chapter 27, Paul put on a ship to go to Rome. It's a time of year when it's risky to even be sailing. They get to a certain island in the Mediterranean, and they debate, we don't want to sit in this port all winter long. We're going to take a chance and go all the way to Rome. Bad choice. They get into a storm, a terrible storm. Gets to the point where it says in chapter 27 of Acts, they threw over the cargo. They hadn't seen the sun for days. The wind was just blowing crazy. And it says they had lost all hope of being saved. Not so for us. We have hope. The next night, an angel appears to Paul and says, everybody's going to get together. We're going to get to Rome safely. And he tells everybody on the crew they're going to get there safely. And they were all encouraged with that. The resurrection gives us hope for the future. We get a living hope. A living hope. This life is not all there is. This is just the beginning. We have a living hope. As Christians, no matter how bad life gets, no one can take away your hope for eternity. No one. Not only that, he says in the next verse, he further describes it as an inheritance, verse 4, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, reserved in heaven for you, kept in heaven for you. Inheritance. Some of you may be counting on an inheritance. I don't know if my kids are or not. They could be surprised. I like the license plate that says we're spending our kids' inheritance as they drive around in their new SUV or their new camper. And perishable inheritance. Inheritance obviously means to receive as one's own. The prodigal in Luke chapter 15 says, his dad, I want my inheritance now. So dad gives him the inheritance. What's he do? He goes out and spends it all. He says here, you have an inheritance that cannot fade away. Imperishable, cannot corrupt or decay. Then he adds another word. All three of these words begin with the Greek letter alpha. First one says imperishable, cannot corrupt. The second one says can never spoil. The third one says can't fade away. Before I went to seminary, I worked as a milkman at Harshberger's Dairy. That's when people had milk boxes and you put the milk in there. Sometimes they went on vacation, forgot to tell you not to deliver. So when I opened the milk box the next time, there had been milk in there sitting in the heat for several days. Not so good. It's spoiled. He says here, your inheritance can never, ever spoil. It's kept in heaven for you. It's reserved. Joey has already booked our family vacation to Deep Creek. We've reserved a house. So on a certain date in July, that house is reserved for us. I don't have to worry about going to Deep Creek and trying to find a place to stay. It's already reserved. And if you know Christ as your personal Savior and you have accepted His rebirth, you have a living hope, an inheritance that cannot fade, cannot spoil. It's reserved in heaven for you. The truth is, this may not sound right to you, but the truth is, the best day, if you know Christ as your personal Savior, the best day of your life is going to be the day you die. Paul says, absent from the body, present with the Lord, which is far better than this. And let's be honest, the older you get, the faster it goes. An older woman once asked a pastor, why does God allow us to grow old and our bodies to ache and have so much physical pain? He said, because if you stayed young and healthy, you may never want to go. But as you get older and your body begins to break down, you anticipate more. Two brothers, two down-and-out brothers, penniless, inherited the share of a $4 billion fortune after a bizarre twist in family fortunes. They were living in a cave outside of Budapest, Hungary. They sold scrap metal to get by week to week. The mother disowned them when they were young. When she passed away, they thought that was it. They didn't realize she had a mother in Germany who was rich. And in German law says when that person passed away, it goes to the family. So two brothers and a sister shared all that money. They were living in a cave. Hey, no matter how difficult life is here in this earth, you have an inheritance that is beyond your comprehension. Eternal, reserved for you, absolutely reserved for you in heaven. And then verse 5, he points out, not only those two things, but they were under difficult circumstances. So he reminds them in verse 5, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. In other words, God's going to keep you as part of his family by setting, the word uses a military term, by setting a garrison of soldiers around you to protect you until the time either he takes you home or he comes for you. That protection will keep you as part of God's family. Unto salvation to be revealed. When I was in seminary, I worked at a Safeway store in Sea Pleasant, Maryland. It was a dangerous kind of area. We were robbed on a regular basis. I was robbed in broad daylight one day. So they hired a policeman who came in at night and worked from 5 o'clock till we closed at 10 o'clock. I felt much safer with a policeman there. Here's a picture of when we were in Honduras. You'll notice on the end there's policemen with machine guns. They were worried about us one year, so they gave us policemen with machine guns to travel with us everywhere we went. I've never felt unsafe in Honduras, but they were concerned. And so we boarded into the back of a truck, all of us, jammed in there like sardines. Two policemen with machine guns, we sort of jammed in there with them. One guy on a motorcycle with his machine gun. God has put a garrison of soldiers around you to protect you and keep you until the day when he takes you to your inheritance. You got a living hope. A living hope. Christians have what no one else have, a living hope and a perishable inheritance and a protection that keeps us until the day that God reveals our futures to us. All three of these are possible because of the resurrection. President Lancaster Bible College, a number of years ago, spoke at a breakfast at the YMCA on a Friday morning. When he came out, some reporters were there and they wanted to interview them. One of the reporters asked him, what does Easter have to say to the other religions of the world? He said from his response, she could tell she got an answer she didn't expect. He said, I think she thought I was going to say it speaks to the importance of faith in a person's life. What I said was Easter and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead tells all other religious groups they're wrong. Only Jesus Christ came alive again. Every other religious leader is still dead. Jesus Christ came back to life. That sets us apart. By the way, he said they edited that comment from the news. So what's the application? Okay, Pastor, I get what you're saying. What does that have to do with my life tomorrow morning when I get up, go to work, or whatever else is going on? My application is real simple. I think as Christians, we should live hopeful. What does that mean? I want to give you two quick applications to live hopeful. First of all, you and I may never be persecuted like these people were, but you and I will go through difficulties in life. You will lose loved ones. You may get sick. Life is not going to be a perfect smooth ride. Therefore, when I live hopeful, that helps me not to allow trials to derail me. See, really, there's nothing should happen in your life that should derail your faith. Nothing. Why? Because ultimately, you can't lose. You can't. Because God's provided for you an inheritance for eternity. That's unbelievable. And secondly, death shouldn't scare you. I've done a lot of funerals. I've done some funerals where there's been very little hope. I stood by a grave one time, British Columbia, a native funeral, hand dug, people standing there throwing stuff into the grave. They had a whole one teenager back because she wanted to jump into the grave. Totally hopeless. As Christians, we have a living hope. It's really a worldview issue, and it shouldn't impact everything in your life. So my challenge to you is to apply hope to every difficult situation in your life in the present right now. You know what they are. And tell yourself, how would it look differently if I truly lived in light of the fact that I have an eternal, living hope that can never be taken away? These two disciples in Luke chapter 24, listening to Jesus, once they realized he had risen from the dead, had hope. That's what the resurrection does. It gives us a living hope. So imagine living your life with hope. Not only that, along with that resurrection means one day this physical body you live in that will die will be raised up totally brand new. No back pain, no limps, no arthritis, no pain, none of those things. And a totally brand new body like Jesus had, recognizable human body, which will live for eternity. But again, let me just remind you before I close. It begins, he says here, you receive all those things, verse 3, through the new birth. So if you have never accepted Christ, your personal Savior, you have not experienced the new birth, you don't get in on this living hope. So let me remind you, as I did last week, some bad news, some good news. The bad news is you're a sinner. You say, I didn't come to church to have someone tell me I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner too. I was born a sinner. You were born a sinner. That sin separates us from the eternal God. Romans chapter 3 says all sin falls short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. This sin separates us from a holy God. There's a gap between us and God. What created the gap? Sin created the gap. Adam and Eve sinned to pass upon all of us. We all have a sin nature. Here's the good news. The good news is that Jesus Christ, God's Son, died for you. Romans 5, 8. While we were still sinners, he died for us. He demonstrated his love for us by dying for us. Romans chapter 6, 23 says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's a free gift. You can receive it or you can reject it. You say, I don't want it. But if you want eternal life and a living hope and an imperishable inheritance, you need to accept God's free gift. He bridged the gap between sinful man and God. You can't earn that on your own. It's a free gift. Basically, it's as easy as ABC. Admit the fact that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus Christ, God's Son, died to pay the penalty for your sins, and make a choice to invite him to be a personal Savior. It's life's most important decision. It has to be made before you die, not after. Very simple prayer. Dear Jesus, I admit I'm a sinner. I believe you died for my sins. I now accept you as my Savior and boss. There's no magic in the words. If you want to do that today, I'm just going to take a moment of prayer, quiet time in your heart before the Lord. If you've never invited Christ to be your personal Savior, if you want a living hope, and perishable inheritance, God's protection, it begins with inviting God through Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior. Let's go ahead and pray the prayer. If you never have and want to today, very simply say, Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I admit that. I believe Jesus Christ, God's Son, died to pay the penalty for my sins. And I want to make a choice to invite him to be my personal Savior today. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've made that commitment, let somebody know. Pick up one of the books in the foyer. I have one last illustration. A gal at our small group gave us some little candies. I thought maybe they were M&Ms at first, but I realized later they were peppermint candies. Peppermint candies. They're really good. Why am I eating a peppermint candy in front of you here at church? It ties in with my last illustration. Phil Yancey describes a unique funeral custom that some Muslim people in Africa have. Close family and friends circle the casket and stare at the body. When someone gives the signal, they all get a peppermint candy to eat. They suck on that peppermint candy. And when it's all done, they're reminded that life for that person is over. They have no hope beyond that, no expectation, nothing. The candy simply reminds them it's done for. As believers in Jesus Christ, you and I have a peppermint candy that lasts forever. If it's chocolate's your thing, then make it chocolate. But the truth is, it will last forever. But it comes to you and me through personal faith in Christ alone. Let's pray. Father God, thanks for the gift of your Son. Thanks for the resurrection. Thank you that we have a living hope. And I pray for everyone in this room to make sure he or she has that hope in their hearts. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks.